Whenever I hear that hymn, my mind goes back to college days. That was one of our Bible college president's favorite hymns. So we sang it often in chapel. You can imagine over 700 voices joining together as we sang about God's mighty power and His fortress that He provides for us in His Word, and the Spirit of God dwelling in us as our agent who takes our needs to the throne and intercedes for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. What great power we have. And Paul prays that the Ephesian church might know of that power. And that is the last part of our prayer that we're looking at, Paul's prayer to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1. Once again, turn in your Bibles there, if you will, and we'll look at a quick review of what we talked about briefly last Sunday morning. Again, the weather was inclement, and there was a few of us here, but we did look at a couple of points last week. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be sure of Christ's return. The assurance of Christ's return. In verse 18, he says that you might know, and that word know is important. It's connected with all three of the main prayer requests in this prayer. First of all, that they might know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope? First of all, the hope is the assurance, the guarantee that we are going to be caught up together to meet him in the air when he calls us to be with him where he is. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 talks about Jesus going to prepare a place for us. And if he goes and prepares a place for us, he'll come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we might be also. And so the hope is the guarantee of that promise coming to fulfillment. We're looking forward to it. Any day it could happen. Paul wants us to know that it's going to happen. He wants us to be assured that it's going to happen. And the assurance of being included when that day comes, when we stand before him, and we give an account of the things that we did, and we receive the rewards of those things that we did in our body in the name of Jesus Christ, we have been called to that place. We have been called to that position of being in Christ and enjoying eternity with him forever. That also includes the promise of being changed. Of course, we are not going to be there in his presence in these bodies that we live in now. These bodies are going to be changed. The corruptible will take on incorruption. The mortal will take on immortality. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, as we have lived in earthly bodies, we are also going to bear the image of the heavenly. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are going to have heavenly bodies that are fashioned after Christ's glorious, immortal body that has been resurrected as well. And then the second no, he prays that the believers might know the riches of the glory of their inheritance. Believers have become heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. And so we, Ephesians 1:11 says, we have obtained an inheritance. It is ours. It is our possession. It is something that we have right now, the moment we get saved. And it includes all the spiritual blessings that we have been blessed with in heavenly places. The list, again, I say the list that we studied in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, is not exhaustive. I'm convinced there are spiritual blessings beyond the ones mentioned here that we are going to enjoy for all of eternity. And Paul wants the believer to know that you're included in those blessings as well. He wants you to have the assurance that you have obtained an inheritance in Christ. And so we enjoy that. We have been born rich, as Oliver B. Green puts it. Enjoying the treasures of God's wealth and wisdom forever and ever. The third part of that prayer, the main part of the prayer, includes a third thing that Paul wants the believers to know. And that includes you and I. We're believers too. And so we can apply these applications, we can apply these principles and these prayer requests to ourselves as well. Paul wants us to know the exceeding greatness of his power. Look at verse 19 again. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? And so we connect that to the word know, also in verse 18, because it's a continuation of the same thought, to know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, and the exceeding greatness of his power. And so many Christians do not realize that we have a power, a divine power, the power of God, that is at work in us right now. God is doing something. He's not just sitting idly by watching your life pass time away until we get to eternity future. There's a purpose and a plan for each of our lives. God wants to use us, and however he's using us is to bring glory to him. It is to make him look good so that others might know that he is God and desire to be part of his plan, part of his salvation, part of his redemption. Many Christians don't know that, or at least they live like they're not aware of it. And you cannot be aware of the power of God that is working in you. I'm convinced believers cannot be aware of that unless you are walking in the light. As he is in the light, that means that you're walking in fellowship with him. As you have your devotions in the morning or afternoon or evening, as you spend time in God's word, meditating and praying over scripture, thinking about who God is, thinking about his attributes, then you begin to get a sensation, you begin to get an awareness, an understanding of what God is doing in small ways, not the whole big picture, but I believe that God is doing things that we'll never be aware of in this life. He's using us in ways that we do not realize that he's using us. Our testimony, our influence, the way we talk, the way we walk, the people that we talk to. God is using our lives. And so we need to understand that there is an amazing, inexplicable power that is an exceeding great power. When Paul says to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power, he's talking about the power of God, a power that is surpassingly great. A number of years ago, we had the opportunity to tour some of the Smithsonian museums in Washington, D.C. And in one of those museums, I've always been impressed with trains, engines especially. Debbie's father, her dad worked for the railroad, the B&O Railroad, most of his life, and worked with engines and worked around the B&O yard there and maintenance on train engines and so forth. I think they're fascinating, but in this area of the Smithsonian, they had some of the earliest locomotives, and the very first diesel locomotive that was ever built. And I remember standing there looking at this magnificent piece of machinery in front of me, and of course they're huge. It'd take up this whole room and maybe a little bit longer. I'm not sure how long that thing was, but it was enormous. And I remember reading on the plaque, on the plate there that was describing the history of that locomotive, that the power of that one engine was equivalent to two atomic bombs that were dropped on Hiroshima. When put in full motion, it could pull like 200 railroad boxcars loaded with freight. And to have that kind of power, it would have to possess, or it would have to be able to produce, the thrust of two atomic bombs. And so that's a lot of power. That is nothing compared to the power of God that is at work in you. Paul wants you to know the exceeding greatness of his power. Don't you just sometimes, I just sometimes sit around thinking about
boy, if I could just feel that power, you know, if I could just get a sense or see that power in action, our minds would be blown away. To know what God can do, to think about God who can just create the universe, not even having any material to start with, ex nihilo, out of nothing, He created the entire universe. That's power. And not only did He create it, but He sustains it. He holds it all together. Paul wants you to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. According to the working of His mighty power, the working is the manifested ways to the Spirit, to the angelic realm, to God Himself. He understands what He's doing. The working of His mighty power is known to Him. He is omniscient. He knows exactly what He wants to do. Not only through your life, but through the life of every single believer in the entire world, all at the same time. Think about that. God knows what He's doing here in Waynesboro. He knows what He's doing in Hong Kong. He knows what He's doing in Moscow through believers. He knows what He's doing in the heart of Africa. He knows what He's doing in South America. Millions and perhaps hundreds of millions of Christians, God is at work in them. And so there is a mighty power at work in us. You know, we have no excuse. Many times we use the excuse, I'm just a weak Christian. You know, I can't do any better. And we don't realize the amazing power of God that's available to us and at work in us. Dr. Henry Spence of the Biblical Illustrator says the whole energy of the divine being is turned on our feeble, languid nature, vivifying, purifying, and transforming it one wonderful moment at a time. As the turning on of a steam engine suddenly awakens a whole mass of inert energy. And that's where it came to my mind as I thought about those engines that we looked at the Smithsonian and remembered the amazing power being described there of just one diesel engine, what it had the potential of doing. We have a power which works in us. And so the rest of this prayer, verses 20 through 23, is really just Paul's elaborating on that power. Because he's like me. How do I get the congregation to have any kind of a mental concept of what this power is like? And so he begins to explain. He begins in his prayer. He begins to make statements that kind of illustrate the power of God. And the first thing that he talks about is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection power that God Himself could raise from the dead because He is this almighty being who has unlimited power. And so in verse 20, let's read it. He says, he's talking about this power which works in us who believe, the working of His mighty power. Verse 20, which He wrought or performed in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. He's talking about Jesus Christ being glorified with the Father, with the glory which He had with the Father before the world began. Jesus Christ came to this earth and became a man. And He gave up much of that glory that He had in heaven when He came to this earth and humbled Himself and became a man and became the servant of man to go to that cross and experience the weakness and the humility of death on a cross and die for our sins and then be buried in the ground. But His soul, the Bible says, did not see corruption. He did not stay in the grave, but He rose victoriously over death. The enemy of death was destroyed by the power of that resurrection, the same power that produced the marvelous miracle of Christ's resurrection. It now is at work in you and I. It is at work in your heart. It is at work through your life. It is at work in your testimony. It is at work in you to do what God wills and what God wants to perform through you. How do we appreciate this? How do we understand fully and appreciate this? Again, Dr. Spence says, we have to bear in mind the apostles' full doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, embracing not only the reviving of his dead body, but the transformation of that body into a spiritual body, and the constituting of Jesus a second Adam, who then transmits to us by way of the spiritual seed both a renewed soul and a glorified body, just as the first Adam transmitted to us a sinful nature and a corruptible body to his natural seed. The power that accomplished the resurrection of Jesus Christ now works in believers, in you and I, and can surely work in us all the needed transformation that needs to take place. From the cross to the tomb to the throne of glory, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ was displayed. That's the power that God exhibits in the world today through His mighty church. Through His mighty church, the body of Christ is in God's hand. And He also raised up Jesus Christ and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. So, that same sense that you and I have as we are born of the Spirit of God places us into a place where we have access to the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Let me say it this way. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, you can look across the page there. It says, and He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And back over in verse 3 of chapter 1, we have been blessed with spiritual blessings, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I hope that you've gotten the idea as we've talked about our position in Jesus Christ and how once we are saved, we are already seated in the heavenly places. We have a position there, guaranteed position in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. We talk about Jesus now in the present, His physical body, as being present in the throne room of God. And there is a place, think about it now, there's a location, there's a spot somewhere in the heavenlies, somewhere out there in the universe, there is a place in the heavenlies where the glorified body of Jesus Christ exists, a place where He is physically in contact with the glory of the Father. God the Father is a spirit, no man has seen God at any time. He does not exist in a body, but Jesus is in direct contact with that glory. Just like if you and I were a high priest and we were able to walk into the Old Testament tabernacle and into the Holy of Holies and experience being in the Shekinah glory of God and having it surround us, we would be in physical contact with it. Jesus Christ is in physical contact with the Shekinah glory right now. And because He has contact with the power and the glory of God, He can intercede for you and I on our behalf. He prays with us. He prays for us. He gives us strength. He gives us power. He gives us the ability. You've heard me say many times, God will never call you to do something that He will not give you the ability to do. You might say, I'm weak. You know, what's that spiritual song? Just a closer walk with Thee. Something in that song, it says, I am weak, but Thou art strong. Dear Lord, keep me from all wrong. We have access to the power of God that is exceedingly great. And Paul wants you and I to know about it. He wants us to be aware of it. He wants us to live in the awareness of what we have available to us from God, that power. There's a place where we can access that power. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is there, seated in the heavenly places in Christ. We, spiritually, have been raised up together and made to sit together in those heavenly places in Christ. That's where Stephen saw the Lord Jesus Christ as he was being stoned. He looked up and he saw Christ standing at the right hand of God the Father. It's the place where Saul spoke to him as he was knocked to the ground by the blinding light on the road to Damascus. And he spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" It's the place where John in the Revelation vision saw the glorified Jesus Christ in chapter 1 of Revelation. And his promise to his people again is, "Where I am, there ye shall be also." Are you ready? Are you ready to go to that place where we will be in physical connection, connection with the glory of God? Amen. Paul wants you to know, are you sure you have the Son? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He who has the Son has life, but he who has not the Son of God does not have life. In verse 21, Paul says, he describes that power of God in Jesus Christ as being the one who is, quote unquote, far above all. Look at verse 21. Far above all principality, all the governments of the world, all the armies that ever marched, all the powers that ever existed. He's far above all that. He's far above all power. That could mean physical power, far above the power of every nuclear bomb, every powerful engine or mechanical force that's ever been developed and built by man through God's intuition and understanding. Not only far above that, but he's far above all might, all dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He is far above all. His name is eternal. Far above every name that is named, not only in this world. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. There will never be a name that will overshadow or eclipse the name of Jesus Christ. There's something about that name, the name Jesus. And then Paul further describes the power of God that he wants you to know is available to you as the power of Jesus, who is head over all. Verse 22, "He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." God placed all things under his feet. Under his feet, being placed under his feet, that is a strong figurative expression denoting the high sovereignty of God. He is in charge. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, everything is under his authority, under his dominion, under his power. Christ's sovereignty is his gift to the church. God's gift to the church is the gift of one who has sovereign authority over the church. Good illustration or example that I thought of would be the power and the sovereignty of a military commander, a high-ranking military commander, the highest-ranking military commander that there could ever be. As a military commander has complete sovereignty over his army, Jesus Christ has complete sovereignty over his church. He has the sovereignty, the authority to provide for his church. Just like a commander has authority to provide whatever his army needs, he can equip them, he can provide the machinery, the weapons, the protection, everything that they need. He has the authority. His word is sovereign. If he says, give this unit over here 20 tanks, give this unit over here 100 torpedoes, whatever the commander says, that goes. That's his word. That's Jesus' authority over the church. Jesus has the authority to say whatever the church needs, whatever the church needs, which just reminded me of a poster that used to hang in the foyer of our church in West Virginia where I pastored. It was from New Tribes Mission. It was the picture of a tribal man standing out there in the middle of a jungle. And he's making a statement, and it's quoted on this poster, and it says, "We have all kinds of equipment. We have bulldozers, we have computers, we have, you know, we have airplanes, we have helicopters, but what we really need is people. People. Manpower." Jesus Christ has the authority to say to you and I, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go to every creature. Go to every nation. I send you with my authority. I send you with my sovereign power. The sovereignty of Jesus Christ, God's gift to the church, gives him the authority to provide everything that church needs. Missionaries, pastors, teachers, choir directors, bus drivers. Jesus Christ has the authority to raise up the people to get the job done. We have the responsibility to obey. We have the responsibility to yield. We have the responsibility to say, here am I, Lord, send me. The sovereign power gives him the authority to provide for his army all that they need. His sovereign power has the authority to send his church anywhere that he chooses to send them. The commander, high-ranking commander, if he decides to move his whole army to a different location, he has that authority to do so. Jesus Christ has the authority to send his church into the world and work where he chooses to work at any given time. He has the sovereign authority to defend his army or his church with all the resources at his disposal. And in the case of Jesus Christ, his resources are universal. There is no limit to his resources. And as a supreme authority, he has the authority to reward his church as he sees fit. The church is Christ's body. He is the head over it. He is all we need. Reminds me of the song, "And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown." Amen. Jesus Christ, a sovereign authority, he has the power to reward his faithful church. All the mighty power of God is at our disposal through Christ. Jesus fills the body with all of his fullness in verse 23. "He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body." There's no secret there. We know that's true. Paul teaches that throughout his writings, that the church is the body of Christ. We're all members of that body. Each member has been chosen by the Holy Spirit and equipped with spiritual gifts to perform the function that that body part is to fulfill. So we are his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He fills the body with his fullness. You know, when we find something good that we enjoy, something that we like, we want a full amount of it, don't we? We don't want just a little bit of it. I remember one time, this is a stupid illustration, but I don't know why it even came to my mind when I was preparing this message. I remember a long, long time ago, it'd been years and years ago, It must have really had an impact on me because I remember the place. I remember what restaurant I was in. I remember it was a sunny day outside. But I went into a restaurant with my family. And, of course, the waitress came around and she took our order for drinks. And I ordered iced tea. I like iced tea. I enjoy iced tea. And we had been to that restaurant before and I knew their iced tea was good iced tea. And so I ordered iced tea. And when she brought our drinks around and she set my iced tea down in front of me, it was about a third of a glass. It wasn't even half full. No explanation. She didn't say, we ran out, I'm making some more, or nothing. She just sat it down there. And I look at it. I didn't say anything. I said, usually you expect a full glass when you're served a drink. When you come to Jesus Christ, you can expect all the spiritual blessings. He's not going to give you a third of them. You have been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in Christ in heavenly places. So Jesus fills the body with His fullness. What does that mean? It means that He dwells in the church as life dwells in the body. That's a thought that you have to just stop and meditate on to get the impact of. We would be nothing but a corpse if we didn't have life in our body. We would be nothing but a corpse if we didn't have the Holy Spirit living in us as well. If we didn't have Jesus, He dwells in the church as life dwells in the body. He fills the church with His life. He loves His church as a husband loves his wife. He replenishes the church with strength and whatever is needed for our assignment. He's the good shepherd. He gives to the church whatever we need. He calms the church with His peace. He feeds the church with His word. He brightens the church with His holiness. He shelters the church under His wings. He protects the church with the right hand of His righteousness. And He glorifies the church with His glory. When the church is completed, and folks, I've always believed and always taught that when that last living stone is put in place, the church will be complete and Jesus Christ will appear in the clouds and we will be caught away to meet Him in the sky, in the clouds, and we forever be with the Lord. That will be His church with Him in glory. I believe that day is coming real soon. I believe we're real close to that final stone being put in place, that last person who will be saved. And God knows who that is. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. He knows who that last elect person will be who will be a part of His church, His body. When that church is completed, it will be a representation of the fullness of God. He is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We began this chapter with the Christian being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and we conclude it with a picture of the infinite Christ filling the church with all the divine blessings out of the infinite stores of the kingdom of heaven. Psalm chapter 36, verse 8, I close with this verse. Listen carefully. It says, "They shall be abundantly blessed with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures." Now, I know that's prophetically talking about the nation of Israel. But many things that are true of the nation of Israel in a general way are also true of the church, which is the body of Jesus Christ. And I believe this is one of those things that is true of the church as well. They shall be abundantly satisfied or blessed with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasure. Have you drank from the water of life? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt, do you know the riches of His glory? What His calling is? Do you know the exceeding greatness of His power? Do you know that He is coming again? Those are three things that Paul says he wants the church to know, to be assured of, to be confident in. That we are here, we're part of God's family, we're part of His church, His body, and He's coming again. When that church is finished, Jesus will arrive. Only God knows when that's going to be. But we believe it's going to be soon. He said, "This generation shall not pass till you see all these things come to pass." And I believe He's talking about the nation of Israel being prepared for the great tribulation. And we know that that certainly is in place right now. That's ready to take place. It's ready to start any moment. So if you're not ready to meet the Lord in the air, there's something serious to think about this morning. Have you placed your faith in Him to meet every need that you have, every spiritual need, including eternal life? Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for Your love and mercy, for all that You've given to us. Your amazing power is greater than we could ever imagine. May we tap into that power and use that power to bring glory to You each and every day of our life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.